glory. Seeking God's glory. I think after coming off of Why Church, a great purpose in a Christian life is seeking the glory of God. Amen? So I've entitled this sermon, Oh the Glory, Do You See It? Let me tell you something. It's been a hard, hard week. Any amens? The assault of the evil one against this church in this past year has been enough to knock anyone off of their feet, but yet we have collectively, as a church, stood firm, and I am proud of you. But Dawn and I were talking about this week, and this has been an awful year for us. I mean, you know, heart attack and a couple heart surgeries and so on and so forth. I mean, it's just been an awful year. Things have happened that we have thought, it can't get any worse than this. Now, we refused a while back to stop saying, we've seen it all. We don't do that anymore. We don't say that. Those comments don't come out of our mouth anymore. Because when you say that, right? We have thought, it can't get any worse than this. And then something worse happens. And then something worse than that happens. And you just... comes to the point where it literally just takes our breath away. And it seems that at least in our life that the assault has been relentless. And then this past week, the evil one has stepped up his game against our church. Amen? Amen. He doesn't fight fair, people. We learned that in Why Church when we studied Satan. Satan doesn't fight fair. And he doesn't reveal the truth. You must understand that. And quite honestly, and I'll be honest with you, I've had a hard time focusing this week. But praise be to God that first of all, we have him. Amen? Amen. But secondly, we have each other, and that's Why Church. We definitely need each other because we all have times when we have a hard time focusing, and we just can't focus like we should. So let me ask you this. What do you focus on in your life? What is the main focus of your life? What is it that you focus on? What is the major focus in your life? Did you ever stop to think about that? I mean, have you ever really stopped to really think about what is the major focus in your life? What direction is my life going in? And what is the major focus that I have for my life? There was a university professor from Northwestern University. Her name is Vicki Medvick. And Vicki Medvick did a study on Olympians and on those who won Olympic medals. She did a study on these. And she discovered this. She discovered that those who won silver medals were very unhappy. And those who won bronze medals were ecstatic. Now, can you imagine that? But this is what she discovered. She discovered that those who won silver medals only focused on the fact that they had lost the gold. And those who won bronze medals focused on the fact that they nearly lost, but they won. And she said this, it has a great deal to do with the way we live life, and the way that we feel in life, and the way we experience life. She said this. She said, it reveals a fascinating facet of human nature. Your focus determines your reality. Your focus determines your reality. How we feel, she says, how we feel isn't determined by objective circumstances. If that were the case, silver medalists would be happier than bronze medalists because they had objectively better results. But how we feel isn't determined by our objective circumstances. How we feel is determined by our subjective focus. So, what are you focused on? Because what you are focused on will determine how you live life. How you will see life and how you feel about life. You see, if you are focused in on all the things that are going wrong, Oh, can we do that? I mean, that's normally what we do. But if you are focused on all the things that are going wrong and all the things that are bad and all the things that you don't get and all the things that you that don't come your way, it doesn't happen the way that you think it should, then life becomes miserable. But when you begin to focus in on those things that God has blessed you with, do you know what? The other things begin to fade away. And you begin to be ecstatic about the things that God has done for you and what God is doing for you. And there is an anticipation of what God will do for you. I love it. Those two things I just told you there is a picture of a glass half full or a glass half empty. I like to be the guy with the glass half full, amen? And you say, but Pastor, life is so emotional. We are thrown from one emotion to another to the point that it keeps life all stirred up. Well, listen to me. Focus is the answer to that. Now, in thinking about this, I doubt that there is anybody in this place that has experienced a swing of emotion that Moses experienced from Exodus chapter 32 and 33, where Moses had been up on the mountain for 40 days with God. Now I want you to think about this. Moses had spent 40 days in the presence of Almighty God himself. And then all of a sudden, God turns to him and he says, you get down off this mountain, get down to the people, for they have corrupted themselves. And so he starts down that mountain, and as he heads down that mountain, no doubt he stops somewhere along the way where he can look down and he sees that the people are involved in gross immorality around some golden image that Aaron had made. And he had to have gone from one emotional extreme to another in a matter of minutes. But now let me tell you, Moses was able to keep his spiritual equilibrium. Moses was able to keep his spiritual balance because he had focused on God and his glory. And I want to talk to you about that this morning. So take your copy of God's Word. Look with me at Exodus. Get into Exodus. I'll be all over it. Chapter 33. You want to get chapter 29. There's places in there. Which is one of the most fascinating chapters in all the Word of God. One of the richest chapters you will ever come across. There is more said there than I can possibly say this morning. But I want you to look at how when you focus on the glory of God, it brings a spiritual equilibrium to life. We as a people of God need to get our God goggles on. We need to focus on God. We need to focus on the glory of God. And when we don't do that, then when the trials of life come, life just crashes all around us and it begins to consume us. Do you remember in Luke 21 when Jesus was talking to his disciples about the signs of the times and at the end of the age, he's talking about the end of time? When Jesus was explaining to the disciples his second coming and he spoke about the signs, he spoke of wars and rumors of wars, he spoke of great earthquakes and other natural disasters. He spoke about people being betrayed by their very own family and the hatred that would come against them as disciples of Christ. And so Jesus said to his disciples, when you see these things, that's when we would see him return. That's when we can look for his return. And in verse 28 of Luke 21, he said this, when these things begin to happen, you look up, look up. He says, you look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. He is saying to them, look, lift up your heads. Get your focus on God. Get your focus on the one who is going to save and deliver and redeem you. The one who's going to protect you. The one who's going to carry you. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said in Matthew, and it's recorded again here in Luke's gospel in verse 27. He said this, you will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. You see, here's my point. It's all about God's glory. And when you get to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, it opens the entire book of Revelation with a word about the glory of Jesus Christ. And you see, the resurrected Christ there. And then we read this there. He says, He has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now that's how Revelation starts. But then Revelation ends in chapter 21 with these words, when it speaks in verse 23 of there being no need of sun nor moon to shine in the city. That is the new heaven and the new earth. Look, why? Why do we need no moon and no sun? For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. So you see that everything ultimately in this world, will come down to the glory of God, to the magnificence of God. So let me ask, are you focused in your life on God's glory? When I mentioned that earlier, did this come to mind? Are you focused in your life on God's glory? I want to point out to you today, Moses was. Moses was perhaps in a way that no one, Moses was focused on God's glory in a way that no one else was. And I want to show you two things in this chapter. Number one, I want to show you this. When you focus on God's glory, it creates a hunger. When you focus on God's glory, it creates a hunger for more of God's glory. Now, when you come to Exodus, we generally think that the whole theme of it is nothing but the Hebrews leaving Egypt. That was God's primary purpose for it. It was to get the Hebrews out of Egypt, to get them out of bondage, to get them out of slavery, to deliver them out of their bad situation. Now, I want you to listen very closely to me. That was not God's primary purpose. Wasn't it to deliver them out of the slavery and the bondage of Pharaoh? That wasn't it. 400 years, that wasn't it. God's primary purpose was not to bring them out of Egypt in their slavery. He was going to bring them out. Yes, he was going to do that. And he wanted to bring them out. But that was not his primary purpose. God's primary purpose in getting them out of Egypt was not getting them out of slavery. It was getting them into his presence. That was his primary purpose. He wanted to get them into his presence. That's what God wanted. That was his desire, to have relationship with his people. Likewise, do you understand that God's primary purpose in your life is not to get you out of hell? What? God's purpose in your life is not to get you out of hell, but to draw you into his presence. Understand, some people have come to church only to get out of hell. And this is their only focus. But that's not the greatest thing about coming to Jesus Christ. I am convinced that in my own personal life that I will not die and go to hell. I don't believe that when I die that I will go to hell. Because why? Because I trust in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But the greatest thing about salvation is not that I don't have to fear going to hell. One person in this place is shaking their head right now. Yes, you're right, Pastor. The greatest thing about salvation is not that I don't have to fear going to hell. The greatest aspect of salvation is that I get the presence of Almighty God in my life. It is to be in His presence that is the greatest joy of the Christian life. Amen? Now, some of you all need to know that, because some of you are looking at me like you're shocked. Yes, God is going to save you from hell. Amen? But let me tell you, there's something better than that. You say, what could be better than that? It is being saved and brought into His presence. The greatest thing about salvation is being in relationship with God. Now take your Bibles and look at Exodus chapter 33, and let me show you something there. Now realize this, that chapter 33 follows that horrible chapter of idol worship amongst the Hebrews. So chapter 33 is God basically saying, I'm going to remove my presence from you because of your sin. Where sin is, God cannot be. That's why he has to forgive me and cleanse me of mine before I can experience his presence. On my own and in my own and myself, I cannot experience God. But God is saying this after, basically, 33, I'm going to remove my presence from you because of your sin. But I want you to focus on something else to begin with in all of this. I want you to focus on this hunger for the presence and glory of God. I want you to focus on how Moses longed for the glory of God in his life, and he did it for two reasons. Now look, first beginning in verse 7, and what you will see here is God's desire for his people. That is what God wanted. God wanted relationship with his people. He wanted his presence in our lives. Now, do you remember when Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, and he called it the tent of meetings? Do you remember that? But God gets him out of Egypt. He gets him down to Mount Sinai, and his glory comes down from the mountain in smoke, in fire, and a dark, thick, gloomy cloud, as the writer of Hebrews calls it. And God would speak to them. And the Bible says that there was the sound of trumpets, and it grew louder and louder and louder, that Moses would speak to God, and God would speak back. But when God spoke back, he spoke as a thunder, and it shook the earth. Could you imagine? And there was this lightning, there was this gloom, there was this smoke, and there was this fire. And God was saying, to these people, I am a holy God. Don't you come close to this mountain. And he told Moses, you put guards around the people, and you keep people away, because if they come up here on this mountain into my presence, they will die. I wish I could unpack all this for you. What the implications that he's talking about here. Now God says this, he says, I can't go into their presence. Why? Because they're sinners. That's why we die. The wages of sin is? Listen, he says this, God says, I can't go into their presence because they're sinners. But then God calls Moses up on the mountain, and do you know what he begins to do? He begins to describe to Moses the tabernacle. He begins to describe the tabernacle. And up to chapter 33, God says, I want you to build this tabernacle because I'm going to meet and be in the midst of my people. So he comes and he says, you build that because I want my presence to be in the midst of my people. Now get to Exodus 29. I know I'm jumping you around here. Exodus 29, beginning in verse 43. He says, I want you to build this. I want to be in the midst of my people, so I need this. This is what I want you to do, Moses. And there, verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, by my presence. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God. There's a sermon right there. And they shall know. How many of you know that you have the presence of God? And they shall know that I am the Lord their God who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Why? To deliver them from slavery? Is that what it says? He says, that I may dwell among them, I am the Lord their God. God says this, my desire is to be in the midst of my people. Do you understand God's great desire this morning is to be here in the midst of this place? His desire is to be in this church service. In fact, every time we have a service, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday school, men's meeting, WMU, youth meeting, any meeting we have here, the greatest desire of God is to be in our midst. And that's true of your home. You understand? Not just here. You are the church. When we leave here, this is just an empty building. So he has a desire to be in every meeting that we have here at this church. Yes, but the great desire to God is to be in your midst. He desires to be in your presence at your home. He desires to be in the midst, in the presence of your marriage. He desires to be in the present, in the midst of your work. He desires to be in the presence, in the midst of your life every day as well. In fact, God's great longing desire is this. God's great longing desire is this, is to be the focus of your life. To be in the midst of where you are. So he tells Moses to this, to build a tabernacle. And so Moses takes a tent and he pitches it outside the camp as a temporary tabernacle so that God could come and his presence would meet and dwell with all his people. Now I'm back to Exodus 33:7. Look what it says there, Exodus 33:7. God wanted to be with his people. Build this tabernacle, Moses. Verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the tabernacle of meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people rose, and each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. Watched. Do you see that word there? Watched. The people watched. The same. Some versions say gaze. They gazed. Each man stood at the tent door and gazed. That is focus. They focused. They were riveted. It had all of their attention. I'm going to bring up a bad illustration, okay, and I might, don't throw anything. But it was like watching the Penn State, Ohio State game, right? It was riveting. It was their attention. It had all their focus, their attention toward that tent. Their attention was towards the tent where the presence of God was. You see that? There was nothing else more important. There was nothing else happening that was more important than where the presence of God was meeting at that tent, where the glory of God was. Look at verse 9. He said, "And it came to pass when Moses entered the tabernacle that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. All the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the tabernacle door." All people saw. "And all the people rose and worshiped, each man in his tent door." You see, watch this. The tent represents their homes. Each man would get up, and every man would get his family up, and every man would get his family in the place of worship. And there they would direct their attention. They would gaze toward that tent where the presence of God was. And God's presence would come down in smoke. It would come down in a cloud. And that tent of meeting would begin to glow with the Shekinah glory of God. It began to light up. And people saw it. And it riveted their attention to it. Oh, have we need for that kind of worship today? Amen. Amen, huh? And there they worship God, and two things happen because of that. Number one, this: God spoke to them. God would speak to them. How we need a word from God today in his tabernacle. Oh, how we need a longing, a desire to hear. When you come to this place, you know, you heard Brother Mike pray for me giving the word today. I so much appreciate that. You should pray for me as well. You should not look at me standing up here on my own account. You should look at me standing here on the account that God has called me here, and that you have an expectation to hear a word of God. These people had an expectation. They were gazing. They were riveting. Now, did you notice what was said there? It said God would speak to Moses whenever Moses entered the tent. The pillar of cloud would descend and the Lord would speak with Moses. Look at verse 11. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. That is so awesome. Face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. Lift up your feet, folks. Joshua said, "I can't leave. I'm staying right here where the presence of God's glory is. I don't want to leave this place." Do you see where Joshua's desire was? It was to be in the presence of God. It was a desire in his life to be where God was. Likewise, I hope our desire today is the same with Joshua's. I don't want to run out of here and get to some restaurant before the rest of the crowd does. I don't want to run out of here to get to a football game. I'm a diehard Steeler fan. It's no great news to anybody. But you know what? The Steelers is not my main focus. If they're playing when church is going on, too bad. I'm going to church. Why? Because God is my greater desire. You understand? I don't want to run out of here to get to a football game. I'm going to stay right here because this is where the glory of God is. Now, that's a hunger for God's word. I want to hear from God more than anything else this world can offer me. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that fascinating that God would speak to them and they would hear God speak? They were just fixed. They were fixed. They were gazing. They were focused. They were fixed on hearing from God. Let me ask you a question. Are you fixed today like Joshua on hearing from God? Did you come with an expectation to hear a word from God? I hope you pray that you did. And not only that, but here's number two. Here's the second thing that I noticed. There was leadership there. There was leadership. Not only would God speak, but God would lead them. And you know what? God would lead. And listen, this is amazing. And they would follow his leading. What? Well, we'll think about it, God. We'll decide if that's what's best for me, if I go that way or not. No, that's not the way it was. God spoke to them, and then he became their leader. He would lead them. No matter where it took them, they followed him. Let me tell you something, folks. God's leading some people into some very lowly places in these days. Anybody want to say amen to that? That's right. God's leading some of his people into some very lowly places. Why is this happening to me? Maybe God has purpose for you. What else do I know? But if you go back to Exodus chapter 13, you see this at the very beginning. At the very beginning in Exodus, God begins to lead these people. And you read this in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. Exodus 13, verse 21. And the Lord went before them day by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. And by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and night. Here. Wasn't just Sunday morning, it was 24/7. You get it? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, day and night. And you come to the end of Exodus chapter 40, and you come to the last few verses, and you read the same thing. Beginning in verse 34 of Exodus 40, it reads like this. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. You see how many times the glory of the Lord is talked about there? Do you see it? Verse 36, whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all of their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. If God didn't move, they didn't move. Hear me. If God didn't move, they didn't move. If God wasn't leading, they stayed where they were, where God was. You get it? Look, for the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel. Here's the point. Everybody in the nation saw it. All the Hebrews could see it. They could see the glory of God, and they watched it. They gazed up on it. They fixed up on it. They watched it. And not only so that they could know what God was going to say to them, it wasn't just merely to hear God speak. That wasn't their only desire. Listen to me. We should come expecting to hear a word. But that shouldn't be your only expectation. Just like them, they wanted to know what God was saying to them, but also to know which direction to move. they continually gazed at God for a word and a direction for their life in their life. Now, that is just absolutely fascinating to me. Do you not think that that would impact the way you live your life? If that's the way we gaze at God, if that's the way we follow God, if that's the way we approach God, would that not impact your life? Would you not see life and feel about life totally different? Let me ask you a question. How do you think your life would change if you did that? Not for an hour a week. Listen, I can't keep most of your attention for an hour. Not for an hour a week. Not for an hour a day, but all day, every day, continually focused on God's word. Focusing on God's leadership. If you did that every day, all day, when you begin to focus your life on the glory of God and say, God, nothing is more important in life than you and your glory in my life. You say, Pastor, I'm supposed to walk around all the time and think this all the time. Yes! It should be on the forefront of my mind that every decision I make, every step I take, everything I do, is this the way that God would want me to go? That's what a Christian does. I evaluate my life through the glory of God. How do you think your life would change if you did that? And you could begin to hear, now watch. Now watch. And you could begin to hear God speak in the middle of everyday life. What? God speak to me face to face? No, God's going to speak to you spirit to spirit. In the middle of everyday life, God would speak to you. In the middle of work, God would speak to you. In the midst of raising your children, God would speak to you. In the midst of your marriage, God would speak to you. In the middle of taking care of the bills, God would speak to you. In the middle of making a decision, God would speak to you. In the middle of trying to decide, what am I going to do next and where am I going to go next? What am I going to do with my future when I get out of school? What am I going to do with my future when I retire? God, this has happened in my life and now my life will never be the same. Where do I go from here? How do I move forward? God, this just changes everything. What do I do? What a joy and a blessing it would be to hear God speak to your heart, amen? And know what direction to go in because God is the focus of my life. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah talks about this. He says something really interesting in Isaiah chapter 30 about God and about listening to God. Isaiah 30 and verse 20. Look what it says. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. What? God's going to do what? God's going to do what to me? And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, in other words, you've had difficult days, you've had a hard time, stressful time, times are tough, they're getting tougher. But he says, but listen to this, look, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. In other words, you will be able to see the glory of see the God in his glory in the midst of your trials and tribulations. Look at 21. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Right here. God, I don't want to spank my child. Yeah, but sometimes you need to. If you spare the rod, you can get the child. Listen, I'm not talking about abuse here. I'm talking about this. If you abuse your child, how can that be? You understand? He has a word. God, should I buy this brand new truck? About 3 months ago, I shopped every truck in Pennsylvania, Ohio, and West Virginia. I was buying a truck. You were there? You were there? You weren't there. God said, not now. But look, Your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left, no matter which way you're going, what decision you're making. What Isaiah is saying is this, it's the same thing that you read back here in Exodus 33, and it's this. This is what he's saying. When we focus in on God's glory, and that becomes the focus of our glory, we can hear him and he directs our steps every single step of the way. Now listen, Moses was out of God's glory right at this moment in Exodus 33. But let me ask you this, how many of us today are out of God's glory? How many of us today are out of God's glory? Our true focus is off of him, and it may be onto a situation. Notice something. Moses is down with the people off the mountain, out of God's presence. He's back down there with all these people who have rebelled. He is walking with the worldly people who were rebelling against and not focusing on God, but worldly desires, selfish desires, idolatry, worship. So now Moses is with all these people who have rebelled, and I'm not going to go all the way through the rebellion, but you all know the story. If you don't, go read it. But 40 days after God makes a covenant with his people, watch, stay with me. After 40 days after God made a covenant with his people, they make an idol. He delivered them. He gave them their greatest desire they had in their heart was to be delivered. He saved them from an evil dictator. And 40 days, he makes a covenant with them. And 40 days after he makes the covenant with his people, they make an idol, a golden calf, and they start worshiping that golden calf. After all that God had done for them in leading them out of captivity, leading them through the desert, and while Moses is up on the mountain face to face with God, in that short amount of time, they melted down all their jewelry and crafted a golden calf. They said, this is our God now. After all that God had done, they come now after 40 days and they say, this is our God now. This golden calf brought us out of Egypt. And I'm reading that and I think, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? So now Moses is down off the mountain and he is walking amongst the people who have rebelled with the great sin of idolatry for 40 days after God entered into the covenant with them. They're now walking in rebellion to God. 40 days. And they're back to their old self. I'm going to get serious with you for a second. When God saved you, how long did it take you to fall back into your old ways? When I wrote that, I myself said, ouch. Well, it was 40 days after God had made a covenant with his people in our text. So you know what Moses did? He begins to pray. Now that is fascinating to me. Moses begins to pray, and he prays this in verse 13. Look what he says. He says, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. Let me paraphrase this for you. God, let me know the path you're on. Let me see you that I may be get on that path with you. Show me your way. He didn't want God to deliver him. He says, show me your way. Whatever path you're on, God, that's the path I need to be on. I want to be on that path with you. What is Moses doing? He's seeking God. He's saying, look, he says, I've heard your voice. You've directed my steps. But now I'm out of the presence of your glory and I don't know what to do. And this is what he asks. And this is what he tells God, where we are so afraid to go to a God and say, I need your help. I've messed it up. I've messed it up. I don't have an excuse. I messed it up, and I can't be where I need to be unless I'm with you. I need your help. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know which way to go. Let me ask you something. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there right now. God, I just don't know what to do with these kids. I don't know what to do with this marriage. I don't know what to do with this job. I don't know what to do with all these bills. I don't know what to do with these issues in my life, God. They are serious issues, life-changing issues. What do I do? How do I navigate through this mess, God? God, I'm so hungry to hear you speak. Any amen? Amen. Come on, people. Is there anybody there is looking at God and said, I need your help. I am so hungry to hear you speak into my life right now, God. And I am so thirsty for you to direct my steps. I need your help, God. God, I've blown it. I've messed it up. I've done this and I've done that. And I can't hear you anymore. And God, I'm not sure what to do in this situation. I don't even know how I got here. God, I don't know how this, I'm not sure what to do. And so Moses comes and he prays and he says, God, I'm praying, please, please, God, will you show me your way? He comes in desperation. He comes in desire. He comes with great hope and he pleads and begs with God, will you show me your way? Now I want to show you something else here. I want to show you Moses is praying, but that's not enough for Moses. You know what you do when a simple prayer is not enough? You know what you do? You pray again. Because Moses prays again. Now look at verse 18. Now watch, stay with me. He starts out with God, show me your way, which is good. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. That's a great thing, in fact. But then look at what he prays in verse 18. He said, please show me your glory. God, I'm all up for the advice. I'm all up for it. I'm all up for that. But God, I want more. I want you. I want your presence in my life. Moses is saying, I don't want to just see your way. I don't just merely... Don't just merely point to me the road, go there, and I just go over there and jump on that road and start running. He says, I just don't point me the road to go, God, because what I really hunger for is I hunger to see you. I don't just want a direction, God, but I desire a word that is coupled with your presence and your power to go with me. I want to experience you. How many need that today? That's me. That's me. Pick up your toes. Pick up your toes. Do you know that some of you can't wait to get out of here on Sunday morning? You can't wait. In fact, some people sneak out of here before we're done. But Moses had been 40 days in the presence of God. Could you even begin to imagine being in here for 40 days? Not being able to leave? I honestly believe that there would be people trying to tunnel out of here if necessary. Maybe you could just sneak down behind that pew and dig a hole in the floor somehow without me seeing you. But for Moses, those 40 days created nothing but a hunger. And he comes back and he says, God, get me back into your presence and back into your glory. What is he saying? Revive me again. Revive me. Moses is pleading and praying to God. Here's what he's saying. Here, watch. I'm paraphrasing this in Larry Garrison way, right? He's saying this. 40 days isn't enough. 40 years isn't enough. 44,000 years won't be enough when we will spend all that time in God's glory in eternity. Amen? Now let me just tell you something. Here's a good mark to measure your spiritual life by. Here's a good mark. Ready? Do you hunger for the presence of God? Ask yourself. God's answering the question for you. I'm not asking you to answer it. I'm asking you to ask the question. Do I hunger for the presence of God? God's answering it, the question, for you in your head. Or are you merely seeking a fix and repair it kind of God? There's a difference. Listen to me, folks. I'm telling you some old news. Life is hard. Life is not fair. Amen? There are days when we are totally and completely knocked off our feet. It happens. And on those days, in those times, let me ask you, when you're in that place, that hard place that knocks you off your feet, when you're there in that place, do you hunger for the presence of God, or are you shaking your fist and turning to other gods? On that day when you're knocked off your feet, on those days, can you see His glory? When the world and life comes against you, are you seeking God's glory in your life? Let me tell you something. To see it, God's glory, to experience it, to see it, you must seek Him. You must seek Him in His glory. Question. Can you see it when your marriage is falling apart? Can you see the presence and the glory of God then? Can you see it when you lose your job? Can you see it when you lose your spouse or a loved one? Can you see it when you've lost a relationship? Can you see it when your world is falling apart? Can you see it? Can you see His glory? Because trust me when I tell you, when you can see it and experience it, you will hunger for more of it. Phil Whitman sings a song entitled Glory, and it goes like this. The mountains standing in your strength, the oceans roaring out your praise, all creation glorifies your name. The angels bow before your throne, the heavens shine for you alone. All creation glorifies your name. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Almighty, worthy. All the earth is filled with your glory. Glory. Understand, creation shows God's glory, gives God glory. The entire earth gives it. As ugly as it can be, it is filled with His glory. But sometimes in order to see it, you have to have a passionate hunger for the presence of God in your life. Moses had a passionate hunger. Question, do you really have a passionate hunger to see and know God? You know, it was His power that overcame sin, the cross, death, and the grave. So who do you want to be walking with you in this life? Don't choose me. Don't choose Zeke. Don't choose Randy. Don't choose John. Don't choose Mike. Who do you want to walk through this life with you? If you're having a hard time this morning, listen, cry out to God. That's what Moses did. He cried out to God. You say, God, show me your glory. Show me your glory, Lord. Get broken. Get real. Show it to me. Let me experience you in a powerful way. Do you have that kind of hunger? That you can say that and mean it? Can you? Do you really want to seek God in that manner? I hope so. You want to know why? Because he desires for you to do that. Why? Because he desires to be in your presence. God desires to have a relationship with you. God wants to walk and talk with you. God wants to guide your every step of every day, of every path. He wants to be in every decision that you make. Why? Because he is God and he knows what's best for you. He knows what's best for me. He's powerful. Who else would I want to hold hands with? Amen? As the praise bands come, are you going to, the word of God says, those, my people who are called by my name, who will seek my face, he said, I will heal. My people who are called by my name, who will seek my face. You know, it's amazing that God has to tell us that. If my people who are called by my name will seek my face, I will heal their lands. Let us pray. Father God, the glory of your glory is so magnificent, is so huge. And when I think of you and I think this, who are we that you would be mindful of us? What do you see, Lord, that's worth looking our way? We are free in ways that we never should be, Lord. Lord, when you look into us, you know our hearts. And you know that we don't deserve your glory. And still your word says that you showed us a love we cannot afford. You are a good God. You are good and your love endures forever. Thank you, Father God. Father God, I ask that you let your glory fall on this place. Father, I ask that you let us see your glory, Lord. Why? Because we come seeking you. Let us see you in this place. Let us see you in our daily lives. Help us, Lord, to focus on you and not on the ugliness of this world. Let us focus on you, Lord. Let us see your glory and not the pain that we're in. Let us glance at the problem, but let us gaze at you. Let us see your glory, Lord. Let us see you in a powerful way today. We ask for a move of your Holy Spirit, God. In Jesus' name, I ask and beg you, O God, let your glory fall. Amen. Amen. You may stand this morning. Do you need to come? If you do, you come now. The beginning process of standing. Listen, the beginning process of standing in God's presence. The beginning process of standing in God's presence starts on your knees.